And so, dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as that hymn says, it is good to be here. It may be a little cold outside, but I'm glad to be back. It's funny how in the midst of all the stress, I thought I would be glad to leave and glad to be rid of you all finally. That's just a joke. I thought that it would be restful, but I just found myself continually thinking about this church and thinking about all the things going on, and I'm glad to be back. But you know what I did? I went on a trip to Nicaragua with the Central American Lutheran Mission Society, and when I landed in Nicaragua, I had a lot of anxiety. I had a lot of excitement. The gentleman on the right hand there with the dark sunglasses is Jake, and Jake Gillard is the executive director of the Mission Society, and he is the one in charge of the trip. And Jake didn't really fill me in on what we'd be doing. And that gave me a lot of anxiety. I kind of would like to know where we're going to be going, what we're going to be doing, who we're going to be seeing. But it was all right. But as we landed in Managua, we got our bags and threw them in the back of that truck there, and I immediately got hit by that truck. Apparently, the guy who drove it before, Pastor Hector, which is strange, I've never heard this before, he left it in reverse. Because it's a stick shift, he left it in reverse, and so when he started it, it went right into my shin. So that was an interesting way to start, but also, good news, I got really strong bones. So, we grabbed quick lunch at a place called Tip Top, which is basically KFC. It's just funny to see how many similarities there are between our two countries. But then we finally got to this little town called Sabaco, which is where Pastor Hector is the pastor, and that's where we are planning on going back eventually soon here. We sat and we were warmly greeted by his family, and we shared a meal and some conversations. Then the rest of the trip, we just continued on in our journey. We went all over the place, as far west as the Pacific Ocean, as far north as the Honduran border. And I'm sure you want to hear all of those details, but that's not what we're going to discuss today. What I want you to know about today are the people who I met. When we meet somebody, you don't really meet the real person, right? You only meet who they show you. You only meet just this mask or facade, right? This kind of surface level sort of understanding of who this person is. When we present ourselves to others, we present ourselves as we want to be seen and as we want to be known. Something that's very interesting in the difference between our two countries is how we present ourselves. Now, with your American eyes, when you go to someone's home in America, you are looking at things and noticing things without even thinking about it. And this isn't a good or bad thing. It's just a thing that we naturally do as humans. This is just how we function. When you go to somebody's house in America, what do you notice? You look at the size of their house. You look at how clean it is. You look at how organized it is. You look at the size of their lawn. You look to see how nice their lawn looks. Are there any plants that shouldn't be there that are there? Is it a little bit too long? Should it be cut? You look to see, are there any toys scattered around, right? Do they have kids? These are all the little signs that you're looking for scattered about around their house to see who these people are. But the interesting and kind of funny thing is we make great efforts to cover up who we actually are, right? Because if you come into my home, you will see a spotless kitchen. But it is only spotless because you are coming into my home. Rachel and I hate doing the dishes, and we don't mind having dirty dishes piled up. We don't mind having to wash a dish to use it for dinner. We hate doing the dishes. Honestly, it's only if it gets too bad or if we have company coming over that we do the dishes. And we're not slobs. This is just something we don't like to do. Now, when you go into a home in Nicaragua, your American eyes will look for the same things that you've been looking at as if you're in America. And you will notice tin roofs. you will notice cinder block walls, no insulation, no lawns. You'll notice trash everywhere. You'll notice all of these little things that'll kind of make you go, wow, what's wrong with these people? But you see, for the Nicaraguans, they don't care. That's not how they present themselves. What they want is for you to see their relational warmth, their relational strengths. They want you to be welcomed into their home with food and drink, with good conversation, that you have the most comfortable chair in the house, right? Some of you out there probably have that lazy boy that's only for you, that nobody else gets to sit in. In Nicaragua, no, that is the seat of honor for the guest. And these are just the very interesting differences in how we want to present ourselves. And that really connects with what we see in the Transfiguration today. With the Transfiguration, Christ stands at the mountaintop and is transfigured before three of his disciples. There's a couple of details I want to point out to you that I always notice at the last second. Now, what are the disciples doing at the time that Jesus is transfigured? They're sleeping. Do these guys like not get enough sleep? I mean, every time we seem to stumble upon these disciples, they are asleep. It's just remarkable. What also I found interesting that I'd never caught before is in verse 29, as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face is altered. So does that mean he looks like somebody completely different now? This is very interesting. As Jesus is transfigured before these three men, that he's somebody completely different, but yet this is still who he is, right? This transformation that Jesus has, where he goes from this humble state to this exalted state, this is the transfiguration. This is a very fascinating and a little bit strange story that we get in Scripture, because we don't see Jesus doing sorts of things like this very often. Rather, we normally see Jesus just as the humble servant, but here we get a glimpse of what we love in confusing theology, love to call Jesus here is the 200% man. That he is the 200% person, excuse me, where he is 100% man and 100% God. And that impossibility exists in the person of Jesus. And this strange, bizarre way of trying to understand this person who stands before us, this is what we get a little glimpse of in the Transfiguration. We see this humble form so often. We hear of the suffering servant so often. But at the Transfiguration, we see the perfect. We see the perfect Jesus. His glory is unreal. There is light shining from his clothing. He is so perfect. Oh, of course, my iPad froze. Anyway, in this transfiguration, in what Jesus wants to be seen as right now, as he stands before these disciples. Let me get this going here again. This transfiguration that he does is very similar to how we present ourselves to others. We show people what we want them to see. When you see people's homes in America, we have this outward appearance of our possessions, that we have everything together, that we're not messes inside. In Nicaragua, they want people to see their relationships and how friendly and loving they can be. Jesus here, and throughout most of his ministry, wants to be seen as one of us, as a brother. That this is the Son from the Father, and that Father is your Father too. He's my Father. He wants to be seen as one of us. And this is very important for when we look to the cross, because we need to see that this is one of us. And as I talk about what we want others to see, we talk about this because there's a lot of things that we don't want people to see. The people of Nicaragua don't want you to see that they actually do struggle relationally, that they actually can be very unfriendly, that they are some of the most warlike people out there, as they constantly struggle and fight internally and externally. They struggle to teach the gospel. They struggle to think immaterially, meaning that they struggle to think without thinking about stuff. They struggle with their sin just like everyone else. And in America, we put up these masks and we hide who we truly are, showing people that we have things all together by showing them our beautiful homes. But really, we don't want people to see our debt. We don't want people to know the details of our bank account. That's my business, not yours. We don't want people to know our private lives. We don't want people to know how our families struggle. We don't want people to see what we search for on the internet. We hide things from one another because we want to be presented as good and pure and holy. You know, we really marvel at somebody who just simply doesn't care about what others think about them. Because honestly, it's impossible. I think that's probably why we all love kids so much, is just because they're just so real. They're not putting up any masks or anything. They are just who they are. But as we consider all these things, the reality is that we are all on the equal ground of sin. We are all struggling with sin, and we are all hiding our sin. I stand before you as a pastor, as somebody who is supposed to be upright and righteous and an example to my Christian brothers and sisters. And I do not want you to know what I struggle with. I do not want you to know the lust, the greed, the selfishness, the hatred, all of these horrible things that exist in my heart. And you sit before me right now, well-dressed, presenting yourself as you want others to see you, thinking that you have it all together and that you don't struggle with sin. But it's the same for all of us. We're all on this equal ground. We all struggle with it. And it's not just us Americans, it's not just those Nicaraguans, it's not just the people of China or Australia or England or Germany or Russia, you name it. We all struggle with this. And once you peel back all of those layers, all of those coverings that we have to hide our shame, all you see is the slimy black tar of sin, this disgusting material that is just covering us. Something that some people relish in, but something that most of us try and scrub away. We work and we work and we work to get out of this sin and shame, but we can't. And that is the exact reason that God has come to us. Jesus does not remove anything of who he is, but simply hides his perfection. We get a glimpse of that perfection in the Transfiguration. When he comes to us, he wants people to see him as one of us. And as we get a glimpse of the perfection of Christ, it's nice to hear this, but notice that nobody really got to see it until afterwards. We really get to see who Jesus is when we look to the cross and when we look to the resurrection. This is who Christ is. That he is our Savior, that he is God crucified, that he is man crucified, that he is the one who has taken our place in a horrible and painful death to give us grace, to give us forgiveness, to remove that sin and shame, that black, slimy tar that covers all of our hearts. The Christ in his perfection hangs on the cross for forgiveness. He stands on the Mount Transfigured before the disciples, but we see who he really is when we look to the cross and the empty tomb. And through this, we are not transfigured, but rather we are transformed. our hearts and our lives are changed. The blackness of sin is washed away as we are baptized into his death and resurrection. That sin, that guilt is taken away as we receive his forgiveness through his words for us, which I spoke earlier in the absolution and which we receive very often from this very altar, where it is declared that this is given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But you know me, and you know that question that I love to ask. Well, great, that's all wonderful good news. That is the gospel, but what now? Why do I still struggle with sin? Why do I still feel shame and guilt in my heart? Why do I still try and hide those things? If death has been defeated, if sin is no more, then why am I still fighting? Is the sacrifice of Christ ineffective? Was this all just for show? Well, it's not ineffective and it's not for show, but it is a transformation. And that transformation is not instant. And I think that that's important for us to really remember, is that it's not an instant transformation. It is a long, long process. It takes a life of devotion to God to truly live this change. And that is the purpose of the mission. That is why we went to Nicaragua 2 years ago, that I went just 2 weeks ago. That's why we will be going back to Nicaragua. Not to be the great white saviors of these people down south, these poor, unfortunate people. No, that's not why we're going down, because these people are more rich than you will ever know. And these brothers and sisters in Christ are seeking to grow the church of God in Nicaragua, and we get this special opportunity to join with them in that. We get to live this transformation and this transformative work that God has given us all to do, not just Americans. We get to participate in this. And it's all in that vision of what's to come. I was thinking about this morning and thinking about some of the parents who have come to me in this church whose kids aren't in the church. And I just want to remind you of my father. My father who broke my grandfather's heart. Because when my grandfather died, my dad was very much an atheist. And now to this day, my dad is very much a proud Christian. You may not get to see it in your child's life, and that is heartbreaking. There's no other way to put it. But we do all these things, we sow all these seeds, we preach all this gospel with that vision of Revelation 7, verse 9. Where John tells us, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. This is the goal. That is the vision. We'd love to see him here at Trinity, but we might not ever. We have to keep that vision in mind, knowing that even these brothers and sisters, thousands of miles south of us, will be a part of that great multitude. And I hope and pray that God brings us that reality soon. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.